Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I've never had a birthday celebrated in church before, so that's... I don't know what to think of that, actually, right now. But we're excited to be here. My family, we've moved in, and Kara, the girls, and I, we feel like it's home already. There is one room that's very chaotic, but... it's a work in progress. Girls are starting school tomorrow. We are very thankful for the way that your church family has already treated us, welcomed us, and we're excited to start doing ministry together here, to build relationships, build community, and serve God together in this community. So thank you again, and as we get into the word, why don't we pray together? Father, thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. Thank you for this time that we get to come together and worship you, reflect on your character, reflect on the truth that you've given to us in your word, encourage one another by talking about the way that you're working in each of our lives and the things that we get to celebrate and even the things that we can mourn together in. I pray that you'd be with us this morning as we try to open up a series in your word in Genesis, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would be encouraged, that we'd be strengthened in our faith. God, I pray for people who are here who don't really know what they think about you, that this would be a helpful time for them to engage questions about you, and hopefully they'd continue just pursuing truth, and they'd be able to find you in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the Wright household, we have a pretty formal tradition. Every Saturday morning that we've held to for about the past 5 years or so, where my girls, Elior and Iris, they'll wake up, they start playing, Kara's getting ready, and after I've taken a shower and I'm ready to go, I start making breakfast, and I have a pretty good process of how to get from some random ingredients to a halfway decent breakfast, at least most of the time, on Saturday morning. And so I can take some gluten-free flour and make some pretty good pancakes out of it. My girls can attest to this. Kara can attest to this. But the problem is, if I walk into the kitchen and there are any dishes in the sink, if there's anything on the counters, if there are even clean dishes in the dishwasher, I cannot start. There is no creative work that is happening any time on a Saturday when there is clutter and chaos in the kitchen. I just can't do it. My wife, Kara, we've had conversations about this. She tells me all the time, you could just work over in this section and we'll figure that out later. No, I just haven't gotten there yet. So what we've come to now is she will make a little portion of the kitchen for me, and I just have to trust her at the same time that she's going to actually do the dishes so that my mind is at ease just a little bit. You see, the chaos of the kitchen is the enemy to my creativity. Chaos for me is the enemy to my creativity. And sometimes I think that we think that God is like that. We think that chaos is not something that God can work with, that we have to get rid of it before he can actually start creating. So it keeps us from coming to him. We think we have to get cleaned up before we come to him. Sometimes it keeps us thinking that things are hopeless. Chaos is the end. There's no way up from here. We think God's preparation has to start with a clean slate. Well, this year at Goshen Church, we are going to be working through a theme that we're going to call Prepare the Way. Prepare the way. We want to spend a whole year. Yeah, that's a lot of time, but we want to spend a year together looking at our individual lives, looking at our church as a whole, looking at our families, and asking how can we, as a people, prepare and posture ourselves for the work that God wants to do in and through us today and in the future. Because Scripture shows that preparation is part of God's process of working. But preparation happens in the beginning. So, this winter, we're going to focus on the God who prepares. If we want to value preparation, then, and if we're supposed to reflect what God is like in the world, then let's look at how He prepares. So, we're going to start all the way in the beginning, Genesis 1, where God, Adam's already talked about it, brings order from chaos. And what we're going to see is this: in the hands of God, chaos is not the end. Chaos can't ruin His plan. In fact, chaos was there on the first page of the Bible. So, if you would please, you can grab your phone. You can grab your own physical copy of the Bible. If you don't have one, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. And you can read along with me. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read a long portion, but I think it's good for us to read the Bible together. We're going to read all the way from Genesis 1:1 to 2, verse 3. Now, before we go there, I want to spend a little time just setting up the context. Because Genesis 1 was written in a very different looking world than the one that we live in today. Their science was different. The way they wrote was different. The way they communicated was different. So we would do well to come to the text and try to enter into their world to hear what God said to them in that time. So we have to be mindful, take off our 21st century glasses just long enough to hear what this text has to say. And I hope that we can do that a little bit this morning, especially as we're going to be working through the first 11 or so chapters of Genesis together. So before we can understand the text, let's try to understand a little bit about the world that it was spoken into, okay? So in the form that we have it today, Genesis 1 was likely, or at least the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, they were shaped probably the way that we have it today during the Babylonian exile. You may not know what that was, but it was a terrible time in Israel's history. And the way that they compiled this was they were using earlier traditions that they had spoke down for generations, telling the story of creation to God's people that they had treasured for generations. And so just like today, we have various theories of how the world came to be. Right? How the universe exists, why it exists, what its origins were. Israel was in conversation with their own neighbors. They were in conversation with the people called the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, on how the universe came to be. So when we jump into Genesis 1, we naturally come with our questions, right? Our modern questions. How long did it take? What was the mechanism? How old is it? And while the scripture will speak to those kinds of things, the people that God spoke through back then were not asking those questions. They were asking different ones. They were answering questions like, who is God? Who is the God who actually created all things? What kind of world is this? And why are we here? So Genesis 1 is giving us theological declarations about who is God. What's His identity? What's His power like? And what's His purpose for all of this that exists? So here's what their conversations were like. How did the gods, the concepts that they used were, how did God bring order, so things with purpose, out of chaos? In other ancient creation stories, the world came from violence. Gods fighting against gods, and even battles with something called a chaos dragon, the threat to the order in creation. In fact, teenagers, middle schoolers, you will enjoy this one. I enjoy it too. In the Babylonian creation story, there's this great god Marduk who has a battle with a sea serpent and tears the thing apart, and that is how creation was made. It sounds crazy to us. But this is the conversation that Israel was entering into. The skies and the land were made from violence. So when we come to Genesis, we're going to see a way different way of order coming from chaos. So take notice of how this story of creation talks about the God who prepares. How does he do it? Okay, let's read it together. Now, I just learned this morning, so in the future I'll be better prepared for this. The Bible's in the pews in front of you. Those are NIV. So I am going to change gears a little bit. The text is on here. It's ESV. They're both great translations. I'm going to read from my phone. Yes, from my phone this morning, just so that if you're reading in the pew Bible, you can follow along. And as we're reading, I need some participation because we're going to come back to it. There are two things that I need you to read along with me. Anytime that you see the words, "and God said," read those words with me. And then anytime that you see the words, "and God saw," you read those words with me, okay? It's all right if we do it. It may be a little slow getting there, but by the end, I think you're going to notice something. All right, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Here's our part. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. Verse 9. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Again, then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The very first two verses in the entire scriptures talk about chaos. In fact, it could be said that when God began to create the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. All of that language is for chaos. Picture yourself as an ancient Israelite. You're standing on the beach looking at the ocean. There, and you have no concept of maps. There's no such thing as continents to you. You don't have boats knowing that you can make it all the way across the waters. You just think that's the end. There's no way I'm surviving out in that water. I've seen the rolling storms come in and they can destroy things. You think that awe, power, destruction, there is no way that I can live in that environment. I would get swallowed up. This was the ancient idea of what the world was like before God started working. And I want you to notice this because it's so important to the entire rest of the story. The creation account begins with that. When we think of creation as moderns, we think of something not existing and then existing. And when ancients spoke of creation, they spoke of chaos into order. Just like we have a hard time of making a picture of what is nothing. Like the best thing we can come up with is like a black hole. So we might talk about it in those terms. The way they talked about it was it started out like chaos waters. There's no life there. There's death. It's nothingness. So if you were reading this as an ancient Israelite who had been carried away from your hometown and you are in exile, you were told all your life how God had promised your family that you would be blessed, that you would have a land, that you would be a blessing. You would be the nation through which the whole world would experience the blessing. And now you're sitting in a house that wasn't built by you. You're learning a language that you don't know. A new culture, the empire that oversees you brings about order through violence. And it's not really life-giving order. It's destructive and oppressive. You might at worst begin to believe, well, I guess this is the way the world really is. And at best, you're wondering, where is God? Who are we now? What's he going to do? Their world felt like chaos, just like in verse 2, right here. Some of us in this room know what that feels like. Not exile in Babylon, but we know what it's like to be displaced. To have something just interrupt your life, and you have no idea what God's going to be able to do with that. Feeling overwhelmed, uncertain about God's plan. Sometimes it really feels like chaos is winning the battle against God's good plan. When I first got out of seminary, my first job as a pastor was to run a neighborhood center in an under-resourced neighborhood. And on the first day, we didn't have any plans yet. We had nothing organized. We were just figuring, you know, we'll build this thing relationally. And it was me, my friend who was a pastor, and then we had an intern who was helping us. Well, both me and my friend, we counseled every Monday from 12 p.m. to 9 p.m. So we weren't going to be there on the first day that the place is open, but we also didn't think anybody was going to be there. So we left our intern in charge, told him, bring some books. If anybody walks in, just tell them who we are, that we'd love to, you know, start building some relationships and figure out how we can partner and do good in the community together. Little did we know what was about to happen at 3:15 that day. And I will never forget this. I'm sitting in the middle of a counseling case, and my phone just starts buzzing repeatedly. Text messages, phone calls from Greg, who was my intern. And obviously, I couldn't pick it up then. But after, in the middle of a break, I checked my voicemail, and I could hear him yelling over the voices of 40 screaming children who had rushed into the building and just completely overtaken everything. The fridge doors were open. They had already broken some of the shelving in there. We were not prepared for the chaos that entered that building that day. He was, of course, overwhelmed, maybe a little angry that I had left him there alone on the first day. And I left that night. I'm like, we're trying to do something good here. What in the world have I gotten myself into? This is chaos. Something good that began as good is now quickly deteriorating into chaos. Chaos doesn't always look like that. But you know the feeling. You can intend to do something good, and then something just comes in from the side and takes it out. And seems like chaos wins. Sometimes chaos is a little bit quieter. It's the broken relationship that we just don't know how to repair. Something happens that I don't even know what to do with this. The uncertainty of knowing who you are, who you're supposed to be. We've all wrestled with that. The chaos of grief. Someone taken from one of our loved ones, taken just like that. Chaos of fear. Do you have some chaos in your life? Here's where I tend to go, and maybe you do too. When I experience the chaos, I begin to fear that that might be the end of the situation. And sometimes when chaos hits, it's me thinking, all right, I'm supposed to turn around and go a different direction. Sometimes I wonder, God, where are you? Are you doing anything? Well, chaos may be there in the beginning of this Genesis account, but guess who else is there? Verse 2 tells us that the Spirit of God is already right there. Before God did anything, he was just hovering. That's where the hope starts to flow. But you see, part of the purpose of this poem is for us to meditate in two things that hopefully you noticed as we read, among many others, is that the poem starts with chaos, but the author uses this repetition of God's action in the world to send a message to us. The most common phrase in this account is this: God said, the one that I had you read. In fact, the first action that God does, it's not violent. There was no struggle. There was no battle. He just speaks. God said, let there be light. None of us could do that. God said, let there be an expanse. God said, let the waters under the heavens. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. God said, let there be lights in the expanse. God said, let the waters swarm. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. God said, let us make humans in our image. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. God said, behold, I have given you. 10 times God speaks. 10 times. And if you're a Hebrew, reading that 10 times is fullness and order. He completely ordered everything. They would have heard that this maybe in a similar way that we hear the Ten Commandments. But his order is not just passable. It's not satisfactory. Not just enough, adequate. No, because 7 times God sees what he's made. God saw that the light was good. Verse 10, God saw that it was good. Verse 12, God saw that it was good. Verse 18, God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God saw that it was good. Verse 25, God saw that it was good. And then 31, God saw all that he had made, everything that he just spoke into existence. And it was very good. For an ancient Hebrew to hear that creation story, chaos was not just something for God to struggle with. He doesn't need to destroy it. He's not like me where he has to just clean it out and make a clean slate and start from nothing. No, chaos became a tool that God could use to create good from. It becomes part of God's process of preparation. No, God does not author sin. No, God does not delight in suffering, but he is so sovereign and he's good that he will meet us right there in it. And he doesn't say, I just have to get rid of this before I can start. No, he says, I can create newness and goodness from that. Preparation for God in any situation is creating the conditions for something good to happen. Again, God is not like me, where I have to clean up, sweep up the chaos first. God is not like us, where chaos brings fear, where it brings worry, anxiety, rage. No, just the very fact that the Spirit of God was present in the beginning. In verse 2, if you read it again, it says that the waters were, they were the deep. They're called the deep. And then when the Spirit, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He turns chaos waters into potential life-giving waters. Israel had gotten themselves into chaos. They created it for themselves. And now they're wondering, are we in a mess that's too big to clean up now? Can God do anything with his promises? Yeah, we abandoned God and now we're in exile. What does he do now? Has he given up? This text says no. Their chaos could now be a tool for God's good preparation. He brings order through it, not in spite of it. And it's not just salvageable, it is good. Goshen Church family, just as God brought order from creation, he is at work in our church. He's hovering over any space of chaos that we can fathom. And he's ready to create good from all of it. It might be your marriage, might be a family relationship, it might even be a ministry that you would like to start, but you just don't even know where. It could be your culture at work. Whatever it is, chaos is not the end. Chaos is not something that you just have to run away from. In the hands of God, it could be the beginning of something good and fruitful. You know, everyone in here is on a spectrum of whether we believe this. Some of you might be doubting, like, I don't even know if that God is real. First of all, I'm just glad you're here. I'm glad you're listening, that you would even explore that. That's someone who is engaged in trying to figure out what is true. For the rest of us, for every single one of us, wherever we're at, here is why we believe that this creation story really is trustworthy, that this one is the God of all creation. It's because at one point in time, The God who began the work in creation also became a human. He entered this world in the man Jesus Christ, a world that had been torn apart by people listening and living by chaos, creating it and experiencing it. And he endured the greatest chaos that any of us could experience, death. And not just any death, an unjust death, one where he's crucified when he did nothing wrong. In fact, just like the world began formless and void because of those chaos waters, Jesus endured the chaos waters of death. That's why Paul says in Romans 6, he says that when we are baptized, it is like us being buried with Christ. It is a picture of being submerged and overcome by the chaos of death. But in Christ, God does not abandon us in the chaos waters. Just like God spoke order out of the chaos, he raised Jesus from the chaos of death. Death was a way for him to prepare resurrection to new creation. Friends, if the greatest chaos cannot overcome God, then why not trust him with the ones that we have today? Can we trust him that while chaos does hurt, while it's uncomfortable, it makes hope seem faint, that God has a purpose for good in the end? Because if God can bring order out of the chaos of creation and resurrection out of the chaos of death, then he can be trusted with whatever chaos we face today or that we're going to face this year. At the beginning of our time together, I mentioned that we're going to be working through a theme of preparing the way. And today we considered, okay, how God is the one who prepares by bringing order from chaos. We want God to prepare us this year, right? Do we want God to prepare us? Do we want to see him do good work in our lives? Here's the question to start posturing ourselves to be ready. And I want you to take a moment, consider the question. You might pull your phone out and pull out the notes app, or if you have a pad of paper and you're taking notes, write this question down. Where do I sense chaos in my life? Where do I sense chaos in my life? And maybe also ask, where do I sense chaos in our church community? Again, chaos is not necessarily sinful. It might be the result of sin. It might be but it doesn't have to be. It could be something that you were just given. And you're just asking, well, what does God want me to do with this? It could be something where things are out of place. Maybe you want it to begin, but it hasn't. It lacks order. Maybe it lacks purpose. Just take a moment, consider the question, write down an answer, and if you don't have one right now, consider it this week. Pray on it this week. Journal about it. I'm going to give us a moment, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll sing another song, and then I'll close us in prayer. So take just a few seconds, and then I'll pray as we close. God, thank you again for this creation story of how you work in the world. God, I thank you that you are not like me. You're not like any of us. You don't need a clean slate to do something good. You can take the chaos that is in our lives, and you don't wait for us to clean it up. You enter into that space, and you can start doing redeeming, creative work right then and there. God, I thank you that you even went so much further beyond just creating the world to becoming a human. And you face the chaos that each one of us will face one day, where we go into the grave. And you showed us that in your Son, not even the chaos of death can overcome your power, that you bring new creation and life even out of that. God, I pray for each one of us here today that as we consider where the chaos is in our own lives, that we would entrust it to you, that we wouldn't run from you, that we would not walk away and hide in shame, but that we would invite you into those spaces so that we can begin to experience your creative and your good work. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And be with us as we just sing in response to you right now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.